Here, let's do this. Let's stand this morning for the reverence of God's Word. We're only reading one verse. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 17. The Bible says this, "For the time is come, not is coming, not has come, not will come. The time is come," meaning now, "that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Father, help me this morning. God, it's my desire to preach your word in a way that glorifies you and nobody else. And I pray, God, you'd empower me to do that this morning in a way that I cannot do without you. I have no desire to stand here alone. Lord, I need your help today. I pray you'd give it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You be seated. "For the time is come that judgment," what is judgment? Judgment is when you decide what is right and what is wrong. That is the ability to discern which things are proper and which things are improper. Which things are righteous and which things are unrighteous. Judgment is simply using the discernment that God has given you to figure out where you stand. And Peter, in the first, what is called the first general epistle of Peter, meaning that this letter is not written to any specific group of people, but is written to the church as a whole. All kinds, all sizes, all shapes, all ages. This is for everybody. And Peter, in this letter, is talking about things that are going to be important in what Peter calls and Paul calls the last days, what Jesus calls the last days. You say, when is that? That's everything after Jesus ascended, after His resurrection. That means that we're living in those last days now, in the last age, if you will, the church age, the time when the church is God's vehicle on this earth. And here's what He says concerning the church, the house of God. "The time is come that judgment begin at the house of God." Can I say this to you just by way of introduction? It's an interesting concept that judgment would begin at the house of God, because if judgment is going to flow forth from the people of God, then we're going to have to learn at the house of God. The reason why the church as a structural, a brick and mortar location exists is so that God's people, the church, have a place to come together and learn from God's Word so that we can apply it into everything outside of the church. Are y'all with me this morning? Say amen. That's the way this thing works. And Peter says, hey, if we're going to do that, then if we're going to investigate and make judgments and discernments about the things going on in the world, then we're going to have to start with us.
Amen.
Can I say this morning? If there is to be a revival in this world of any kind, whether it be local or national or worldwide, it will not begin at the White House or the State House. It will not begin at the leader's house. It'll begin at the church house. When we look around and we say, people come to me and they say, "Preacher, this world is in a mess." The reality of the situation is that the world is in a mess because the church has been in a mess. The world is in a mess because the church hadn't done its job and stood up against the wiles of Satan and the things of this world. Are y'all awake this morning? Say amen. I'm starting to feel like preaching. I was real tired a while ago, Brother Brian, but that fog is done lifted. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Not a question of the world, but a question of the church. Where do you stand? I titled this message this morning, "Starting with us. I want to see the world that we live in become a place where God is glorified and the name of Jesus is uplifted and the gospel is preached and people's lives are changed. And I want to see our community grow in grace. But I'm telling you, church, if that's going to happen, it's going to start with us.
Amen.
It is not the responsibility of the lost world to propagate the gospel of Jesus. It is the responsibility of the church this morning.
Amen.
Starting, Peter says, hey, there's some things that need to be dealt with. But if we're going to do it, we're going to have to start here. The time is come. One foot in and one foot out ain't going to get it done no more. Halfway ain't going to be good enough.
Amen.
And an unwillingness to judge amongst yourself. An unwillingness to see your faults and your sins and your troubles and your problems will lead you to a place where you have no effect on the world around you. Starting with us. So here's the question. Where do you stand this morning? Let me be real clear before I get into this message. I'm going to preach a little while. But let me be real clear. I am not talking to the person sitting beside you. So what do you mean, preacher? I am not preaching to your ungodly uncle that's somewhere passed out right now. I'm not preaching to that person of whom you got beef with. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
I'm preaching to you.
Amen.
I love you, church. And because I love you, I must be truthful with you.
Amen.
Where do you stand? Number one, when it comes to dealing with adversity. Verse number 12 of 1 Peter 4. Y'all that know me know you might as well keep your Bible out. I like Bible preaching, amen?
Yeah.
I ain't into all this motivational speaking. We got a Bible. Mine's got 1,100 and some pages in it. That's a plenty. That's a plenty to preach from. Verse number 12, beloved, who do you think Peter's talking to right here? Christian people. Beloved, that's that old preacher talk. Beloved, my pastor used to say that. He could say it with a dollar white foam right here on the corner of his mouth and slap that pulpit. Bam! Beloved! Think it not strange. Peter said, don't be shocked right here. Think it not strange. Concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy.
Amen.
I want to explain to you what Peter's talking about here. Notice the verbiage he uses. Or should I say the adjectives? I ain't an English teacher. I teach Bible and agriculture, praise God. I have a very tenuous grasp on the English language. Just go with me. Beloved, think it not strange. He said, this ain't supposed to be no surprise right here. What is it, preacher? Concerning the fiery trial. That don't sound good. He didn't say the little trial, the simple thing, which is to try you. He ain't talking about when you got up this morning and you didn't have no coffee pods left in the drawer.
Man, that struck a chord right there.
He ain't talking about when you was in the McDonald's drive-thru and they said the ice cream machine was broke. By the way, be careful in the McDonald's drive-thru, Wilson. Somebody got killed in there the other day. Shot, killed, whatever. Shot pretty bad. Amen. Hey, listen. Be careful. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about the small inconveniences of life. I want you to listen very closely here. Here's what he's saying, church. Hard times are coming.
Amen.
Church, I want you to hear me right here. Life is not and will never be a bed of roses.
Amen.
For the Christian, life will be at times beautiful and at times consumed with the fire of fiery trials. But it is not something that is hard to be understood. See, our perspective is important here. Stay with me now. It's not something that is hard to understand. It is something that is the way that it has always been.
Amen.
Life has always been a series of trials and fiery issues that consume you. Matthew 5 and 45 says this, it rains on the just and the unjust. You say, preacher, I'm doing everything right. I'm trying my hardest. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. And I'm still running into these fiery trials. Can I tell you something? Listen, it's always been that way. There is no such thing as good things happening to bad people or bad things happening to good people. There's just stuff that happens to people because that's the world that we live in. I've had people come to me and say, preacher, why do bad things happen to good people? My response is always the same. That ain't never happened but one time. And they hung him on a cross at Calvary. That's the only good person that's ever been. You can't judge it by that standard. But I understand what you're saying when you say, I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to follow Christ. I'm trying to live my life right. And I'm still getting consumed with these fiery trials. Can I tell you something? Job said it like this, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He said in chapter 5 and verse 7 of Job, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Hey, this is just the way it is. But for a Christian, I want to say this morning, it goes even deeper. Because for a Christian, it's not just about the trial. It's about what the trial does for us spiritually. Look at verse number 13. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. See, verse 13 says that when we suffer, it is a mechanism to allow us to identify with Christ. It is a mechanism by which we can become like Him. We were just in Isaiah the other night looking at prophecy. Isaiah said this about Jesus, He will be a man acquainted with sorrows. If everything in your life was hunky-dory all the time, it'd be real hard to understand what Jesus went through. And not only that, look at the rest of the verse, but rejoice in so much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy.
Amen.
See, it's not just the fact that the trials allow us to identify with Christ. They are designed to keep our hope pointed squarely at Him. Listen, if God was to allow us to live in this world in a 100% peaceful manner, listen to me, you would be put in a position where you would no longer be looking for Him. But the reality of this world is that it is designed in such a way, this life is designed in such a way that keeps our eyes on the coming of Jesus. Listen to what the verse says, now that when His glory shall be revealed, you shall be glad also with exceeding joy. Hey, listen to me, if everything in your life is bound to this world, then the coming of Jesus is not something that you would be looking forward to. It's something that you would be dreading. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I like the way old Brother Bud Stiltner put it. He said some of us are going to go in the rapture backwards, waving goodbye to everything we ever loved, because it's all here. Are you listening to me this morning? But the fiery trials of this life are designed to keep your eyes on Jesus.
Amen.
Adversity is not designed to weaken our flesh, but to strengthen our faith.
That's right.
Where do you stand
on dealing with adversity. When the trials of life come your way, who do you turn to? How do you respond? Where do you stand? Verse number 14. On portraying the disparity. Let me explain. Verse number 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ. Let me be real specific right here.
It does not say if you be reproached because you're a terrible, mean person. That's different. That's different. It does not say if you be reproached because you're wrong. And you know you're wrong, but you do it anyway. Everybody getting quiet. Stay with me now. That don't count. It does not say if you be reproached for being a jerk. That does not count.
Here's what it says. Listen to the verse. If you be reproached for the name of Christ. That's important.
We're not talking about that you've got trouble in your life because of something you did. We're talking about when you have trouble in your life because you're trying to serve God. Look what it says. Happy are you.
How can you be happy in reproach? Let's read the rest of the verse. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, that's them other people, he is evil spoken of. But on your part, he is glorified. There are always going to be those who misunderstand what is happening when a Christian stands for Christ and experiences trials and sufferings because of it. They will never glorify us. They may never glorify Him. But we will glorify Him through our stand in the face of these things. I like Philippians 3:10 says this, for that I may know Him. Talking about Jesus and the power of His resurrection. Everybody wants that. I want that power. I want to
serve God and have that Holy Ghost power. Everybody wants to have power. What about the next line? And the fellowship of His sufferings.
Amen.
See, here's a lot of Christians' problems. They want to know the power, but they're not willing to know the sufferings.
Amen.
And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, you'll never have power until you start to know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings.
The power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death.
You know what was interesting about Jesus' death? Jesus' death, the only person that ever lived that was like this, Jesus' death was a choice that He made. It was something that He chose to do for a purpose. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that He was comfortable with what happened. It was His plan, and He executed that plan. Say, preacher, did it hurt? Yeah, it hurt. Did He suffer? Yeah, He suffered. Was it hard? Yeah, it was hard. Did He have second thoughts? Come on now. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says He was so stressed about it that He sweat drops of blood. The blood literally, capillaries burst and blood came through the pores of His skin. It was hard. But it wasn't because He was going to die. It's because of how He was going to die. I don't even know if it was because of that. I think it was because of the sin that He was going to have to interact with on our account.
What He's saying, preacher, to be made conformable unto His death is to come to terms with the fact that this life ain't all there is. How do we do that, preacher?
Through the power of His resurrection. That's understanding, knowing that He's going to raise us from the dead, believing by faith, and the fellowship of His suffering. That's living in this earth, walking with Him, experiencing what it's like to live in this world as a Christian.
I said portraying the disparity. Here's what I'm saying. They will never get it. The world will never understand what it means to be a Christian and take a stand against this world. Listen closely to me now, church. But you're supposed to understand that. The problem is not that the world doesn't understand. The problem is that God's people are looking at it the same way that the world's looking at it. The problem is that God's people don't understand what it means to serve Him against the world. Listen, we're not supposed to look at things the way the world looks at them. We're not supposed to derive our joy from the same things that the world does. We're not supposed to act like the world acts and be what the world is. We're supposed to be something different. Are you hearing me this morning? I'm talking about the disparity. Where are the Christians who will stand in this latter day? I know where they're at. They're running around trying to look just like everybody else so they can blend into the crowd of this world. Romans 12:2 says this, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Your mind is supposed to work differently than the world does, that you may prove that which is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Let me dial it in a little bit more. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore?
2 Corinthians 6 is so interesting. Because he spends the whole first part of the chapter making this comparison. How we're supposed to be, how the world's supposed to be. Then he says this, wherefore? Christian, come out from among you and be ye separate, saith the Lord. How do we do that, preacher? And touch not the unclean thing. And I'll be a father unto you. You'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I'm talking about the disparity. It's basically, here's what I'm saying, church. I'm making real sense for you. Here's what I'm saying. It's supposed to be something different about God's people.
Amen.
You say, in what area, preacher? All of them. All areas. It's supposed to be something different. I'm just about sick and tired of two things. I'm just about sick and tired of people trying to turn the church into something that resembles the world. It's not all about music. It's not all about all that. Listen to me now. There's more to it than that. This is not a place that this is not a social club.
Amen.
Okay, we're not a fundraising organization.
Amen.
We don't exist to sell chicken plates.
Amen.
You hear me? Amen. Ain't nobody. I'm gonna say this, and you can run and tell it. Ain't nobody that ever got saved because they stopped on the side of the road and bought 4 chicken plates from the church.
Amen.
I don't believe it. I don't believe it.
Amen.
If they did, that's called an outlier. But that's not, listen, my Bible don't say nothing about go out into the world and cook chicken quarters and sell plates on the corner. You hear me? Go out into the world and have all your youngins sit out in the parking lot and wash cars.
Come on.
I'm preaching now. I'm deep in it now. I'm deep in it now, praise God. I need to put my boots on. Listen to me now. Hey, I'm being recorded right now. Don't you worry.
Amen.
By the way, I don't just preach like this to y'all. I preach like this to everybody that listens.
Amen.
Because it's truth. It's truth. It don't matter how much you don't like it. What am I saying? The church is supposed to be different. I don't like that. I don't like trying to turn the church into some kind of a moose lodge for believers.
Amen.
I don't like. That's number one. Everybody with me?
Amen.
Number two, we're talking about the difference between the world and the church. I'm going to tell you what else I don't like. Mean Christians.
Amen.
Hateful, spiteful, ornery, mean Christians. Go back to the verse.
Go back to the verse. Number 14. Excuse me. Where am I at now? Yeah.
If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. Why don't the church grow in our day, preacher? Because nobody's happy. Why in the world? You know what I'm saying, preacher? Why do people go join? Why? Listen, we live in a world right now where the church should be thriving because everybody. I think that people have more free time now than they've ever had because everybody
is joining something. Everybody's joining the gym. They join. Look, I got grown men, friends. I say friends. I got grown men that I know that spend 2 or 3 days a week playing wiffle ball professionally. They got uniforms. Go look it up. I'm telling you, if I'm lying, I'm dying. I mean, they got outfits, cornhole tournaments. They got jerseys, praise God. They on the road, sponsored by Captain D's Fish and Chips. They looking something. They're looking a place where they can go and be loved, have friendships, fellowship, spend time with other people. Before I got saved, I was in a motorcycle club for some time. You know what everybody there wanted? Friendship, brotherhood, fellowship. So why do all these things exist, preacher? Because the church stopped being a place for that.
Amen.
That's good.
We can't do that. We can't do that if our salvation does not fulfill us. Nobody else is going to believe that it'll fulfill them.
Amen.
Number three. I gotta preach. Remember when I told you this stuff sometimes is hard for me to preach? Y'all just bear with me now. Dealing with adversity. We got to be able to deal with adversity, because adversity is coming whether you deal with it or not. Portraying the disparity. We're supposed to be different, y'all. We're supposed to be different. We are never going to win the world trying to be them. What about this? Living with integrity. Verse number 15. But let none, that's a good word, I got it circled in my Bible. You see it right there. None. That's all encompassing. That means everybody, don't matter what your situation is. I love it when my Bible gives truth that's not situational. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Here's another one of them lists in your Bible. I love it when there's lists in my Bible. You know what's interesting about Scripture is I can't always tell you what you should do in every situation of life. There's so many factors that play into the things in life. I can't always tell you. There's an opening for your own discernment when trying to make the right decision. You understand what I'm saying? But I got a lot of ammunition to tell you things that you shouldn't do. There's a lot of clarity on sin. Contrary to the belief of these modern day preachers that act like you can't define sin, the Bible does a pretty fair job of defining it. Over and over and over again, we see these lists in our Bible. Verse 15 is a list of behaviors that are not only sinful, but that will cause you to be at odds with those around you. Many times I see Christians living as if they are at odds with everyone they interact with, but it is not because they are living righteously. It's not because they are doing right. It is because they are the problem.
Amen.
If you interact with this world with malice and pride, don't be surprised when you never have an opportunity to win somebody to Jesus. I like that last line of verse 15 especially. I could preach 14 three-point sermons right here on a busybody in other men's matters. You know, the book of Proverbs says, he that walketh by meddling with strife that pertains not to him is like one that takes a dog by the ears. That means there's some stuff y'all just leave alone. A busybody in other men's matters. It the church, this is practical preaching. I know I'm going long. I still got another point. Everybody just dial in.
because this is real practical preaching, and I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this. Christian, I do not care how spiritual you are. I don't care how righteous you think you are. I don't even care how much Bible you got memorized. It is not your job to fix everybody else's problems.
Amen.
It is not your job to jump in and proclaim yourself the solution to every problem.
Say, preacher, but what about this situation that's going on? I feel like I could fix it. Now, I tell you what you're supposed to do. I tell you what you're called to do is not to fix it. What you're called to do is love that person.
Amen. And show compassion in their situation. A lot of reasons why the church doesn't reach sinners is because we spend all our time trying to fix them.
Amen.
Brother John Dorsey said it like this: whenever you go fishing, you catch a bunch of fish, there's usually a lot of people doing the catching and just one person doing the cleaning.
Amen.
Hey, I want to say thank God for the Holy Ghost of God. He knows how to clean them up.
Amen.
I'm living proof that He knows how to clean them up. Quit trying to clean everybody else up. I really, Christian, quit trying to fix everybody else's problems. You got plenty.
Amen.
You got plenty.
I know, because I got plenty. When's the last time somebody came to you with a problem, and instead of trying to fix it, you just gave them compassion?
Preacher, I'm struggling with this.
I'm sorry. Let me pray with you. Can I do anything to help
you?
As opposed to, let me tell you what you need to do.
Amen.
This is practical preaching. This is not. Nobody's getting an award for this, but this will change your life if you'll live it. We're trying to be everybody's Savior. We already have a Savior.
That being said, there is suffering that is attached to righteousness. All throughout your Bible, you find suffering attached to righteousness.
Say, preacher, how do we define that? Well, it's very simple. We find it in the verse. It's not something that you'll ever have to be ashamed of. Suffering because of righteousness is not something that you'll ever have to lay awake at night wondering if it's worth it.
And I'm going to give you this and I'll be done. Where do you stand
on dealing with adversity, portraying the disparities? I tell you what, somebody in here probably just needs to make up their mind today. I'm going to quit trying to be like everybody else. I'm going to just be what God's called me to be. Be different.
Amen.
Be different. Not because I want to be contrary. It's because I want to honor God. Living with integrity. God's people are supposed to do things with integrity.
And then this, facing your eternity. Look at verse number 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Let me explain something to you about the grace of God that saves us. Jesus died, the Bible says clearly, for the sins of the whole world. Meaning that every person that has ever been born has their sins paid for in advance by the blood of Jesus. Listen to me now. But the transaction of salvation is not completed until they are willing to submit themselves to Jesus and call on Him. It's how salvation works. What I am saying is that for a person to reject
salvation. They are directly rejecting the love and sacrifice of Jesus. They are not rejecting what he could do. They are rejecting what he has done. When a person will not submit themselves to being saved, they are rejecting the salvation that Jesus has already paid for. How do you think that's going to go in the day of judgment? 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all, that's a good Bible word, all. You say, what does that mean in the Greek, all? What about the Hebrew, all? Everybody. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done. By the way, Christian, I ain't talking about that we got to get off this Christian Dr. Phil mentality. Everything's my mom and daddy's fault because I didn't get enough hugs when I was a kid, and that's why I am the way that I am. Look what your Bible says now, that everyone give an answer, may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done. Amen. We're not talking about what somebody else done. We're talking about what you did. Whether it be good or bad. Well, that's pretty much everything. Hear me out now. Now, when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there will be a covering. The blood of Jesus will create for me a protective covering over my sins and transgressions. Here's how the Bible describes it. I will be robed in his righteousness. My sins will not be dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ, except for the fact to complete the transaction which Jesus has already set up. What I'm saying is, there's something between me and that judgment that will protect me from that. Are y'all with me? Say amen.
Amen.
But what about you? What about when you stand before God and you give an account of yourself, the things done in your body, whether they be good or whether they be bad? Where do you stand? That's the question. My salvation is sealed. My salvation is settled. But what about you? How will you answer for yourself on that inevitable day? I got good news. Maybe you say, preacher, I don't know how I'm going to answer for myself. I don't have the blood of Jesus covered my sins. Never been a time in my life when I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. I don't know what I'm going to do when I stand before God. I got good news. You can make it right today.
Amen.
Say, preacher, I've done so many bad things. Yeah, me too. Preacher, I've run away from him so long. Yeah. Here's the thing. The Bible says this: we love him because he first loved us. That's a very interesting verse, because in that verse there is a cause attached to our love. We love him because. But there's no cause attached to his love. He just first loved us. What I'm saying is, his love is unconditional. Uh-huh. Say, preacher, I've been bad, yeah? And he loves you. Mm-hmm. He loves you so much that he knew how bad you were going to be, and he still lets you come into this world and make those choices with the express hope that one of the choices you would make would be to choose him.
Amen.
Amen. He loves you so much
The Bible says that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That's amazing. Because see, I wouldn't have done that until after you got right. I would have wanted to see you give me a few years of righteousness before I lay down my life for you. It's not how Jesus did it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Where do you stand? Where do you stand?
I want you to stand together, heads are bowed and eyes.